Amen. We're going to continue talking today about the subject of I in the makeup. We're talking about the different parts of who we are. And the reason why this is so important to discover that you are unique in the picture of who God made you, and you're more than a new nature. You have a new nature. I remember hearing that teach one time about the mind that, you know, he said something along the lines of, "You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair." And he was referring to the idea of thoughts, that thoughts come. See, if you don't realize that you have a mind and you have authority to control the thoughts that come and go in your mind, you'll think that you are your mind. I am a mind. The thought comes, that's just my thoughts. Where, truthfully, the moment you're born again, you become a new creature. And so even though you may have thoughts of depression or thoughts of defeat or thoughts of fear or thoughts of failure or thoughts of rejection, you don't have to accept those thoughts of originating from you, because you were changed the moment you were born again. Say amen.
Amen.
So the reason why it's so important to me that we understand that you are unique is because that gives you the authority to not accept or to accept, to change things in your life, and not just accept things as that's just me. That's just who I am. I can't help it. See, yes, you can, because you've been made a new creature. But you and I have opinions, thoughts, struggles that originate from our body, from our mind, that really are not from you. And we were talking about Genesis 2, verse 7, where we describe the word living soul, that Adam, God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul. And from that breath, that one breath, Adam the seed, that one breath is where every one of us come from. Every human born, conceived, comes, his life, him, her, the life they have comes from that one breath. Now, God did not create you in the sense that he did not make you or put you in your family, or you're born by the will of man. You came through the seed of Adam from that breath. So Adam is your problem. So if you want to blame anyone for the way you turned out, you know, when you're 18 and you realize you're dysfunctional. I remember going to study with a friend of mine at 18 years old. We had a final exam, and that final exam was worth 50% of our grade. And I remember sitting down at his house. His parents were, his dad was a doctor, his mom was a nurse. They were the elders in our church. And we sat down to study for a final exam. So we're up in his house and we're starting to study. And after 5 minutes, I needed a break. And I went down and got a Coke and pop and came back up and studied for another 5 minutes. Then I needed a TV break. It's like my brain could only handle a five-minute stretch of studying at that time. And this sucker that I studied with, he studied for like 5 hours straight. And that's the day I realized, hey, I'm dysfunctional. I wish my parents would have disciplined me when I was young and to make me sit and focus and study longer than 5 minutes. And they have words for names for them now, ADD, ADHD, whatever. And I'm sure I had all of them, you know. But I realized at 18, man, I'm dysfunctional. I haven't built this trait, this discipline to study longer than 5 minutes. Yet this guy can. Now, if you're not born again, you can be trapped in that person. You're stuck. You can maybe conjure up enough discipline or enough fear to motivate yourself to change some things in life. But they say, even in the world, that they study kids, and they say that at the age of, I think, 5 or 7, that your personality is set by that age. You know, that's why it's so important as parents that you pour into your kids when they're young because it builds a security in them and a safety in them. But maybe you were lucky. Maybe you were 18 and realized, hey, I'm dysfunctional. I have traits that are unhealthy. And maybe you can look at yourself and say, I desire things that are not normal. I desire things that are not in this world. We know because even though your life came from that breath, because that life came from this one breath of God, where God breathed in Adam, made him a living soul, that God loves you no matter how you turned out. No matter how your life ends, no matter how you live your life, no matter how you identify your life as being when you're 18, when you're 80, when you're 120, no matter what your life ends up being, where you end up, heaven or hell, the love that God has for you does not change. It always stays the same. He loves every human created, everyone, no matter what. But if you want to look at your dysfunction, the parts of you that desire the wrong things, don't blame God for that. You blame Adam, and then you can blame your family, and you can blame your bad choices. But we don't blame God for that. But because of that breath, because you came from that breath, that means that you live forever. You live for eternity. Do you imagine every creature created out of that seed of Adam, every human, every being that came into existence by the will of man, lives for eternity? And that's what's amazing. Every person will live for eternity, forever. That was God's plan. His design was for us to live forever in perfect harmony, in a utopia of love and grace and peace and joy, of no fear, no anger, no aging, no dysfunction. Imagine being born with parents that cannot make you dysfunctional. Can you imagine that? Imagine being born and living your whole life engulfed with love and perfect harmony and unity. I mean, that was a creation. But then because of Adam's fall, everyone of person was born with a nature of sin. Their nature that was handed down to them from Adam, because the nature of Adam changed. See, Adam still stood there even though he died. See, Adam really truthfully died the day he sinned. But he was still there. And then he lived in... Adam is a perfect example. He died. He was created perfect. Then he died. Then he lived 4,000 years. Not on this planet. But he lived. And then his body fell off of him. And then he lived in paradise for 4,000 years. Until Jesus came. There he is, still there. But then when Jesus came, and it says that many of the Old Testament saints walked around, that's when Adam got born again. Now he's in heaven. So Adam died, was resurrected, and now he's in heaven, waiting for a new body. See, God the Father has a new name for Adam. He no longer calls him Adam. I'm sure it's a new name. And before he got the new name, he probably had a not-so-good name because he sinned, became rebellious. All right. So let's go over to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. All right. I got some papers we'll hand out while I'm preaching. This is, there's two sheets, and I'm sure we'll get these up on the website. There's two sheets here that are exactly like the boards are, and it shows you the scriptures to kind of show you what word means what. So in other words, the word spirit can mean new nature, can mean inner man, can mean Holy Spirit, and so we show you what scripture, a scripture for each of them to show that, and we talk about the outer body, inner body. So we'll hand these out, and there's also some papers of what we're talking about last week and some this week. So as you turn to Ezekiel, verse 36, I'll read to you. I'll start in verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I'll take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart, a new heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall see my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. So I want you to see here is a prophecy saying that God is going to be able to take out your heart and give you a new heart, take out your spirit and give you a new spirit. So there's parts of you that God was able to exchange and trade out. God through salvation did the most incredible miracle. It's amazing. Like, if you have a basic understanding, you're still good to go. You still get to go to heaven. And but it's amazing what God did to legally make it possible for you and I to spend eternity with Him. Now, I'm going to read a couple more scriptures. We talked out of the Old Testament how some of the words for the word soul out of the Old Testament, which is nephesh, comes from the Hebrew word nephesh, is translated differently. The soul, or nephesh, is transferred into the words, English words, soul, life, person, mind, heart, creature, body, himself, yourself, will, themselves, desire, men. All these words, these are words that in the Old Testament are translated. Nephesh is translated into these words. Why is this so important? Because in our American mind, English mind, when we hear the word soul, in our American Christian word mind, when we hear the word soul, because if you ask like a normal person who doesn't go to a church, what does the word soul mean? They may think, hey, I got soul. Or it's like the word pot. Like I said, if I said we're going to have a potluck dinner and I called up 30 people, said, hey, we're having a potluck dinner, or in Word of Faith, pot blessing dinner. Please, please bring a pot. Well, depending who I talk to, some may bring a big pot of delicious food. Some will bring a big pot of bad food. Some will bring a big pot, just a pot. One will bring a potted plant. One will bring pot like marijuana. Be like, hey, well, I thought we were having a party, man. What's going on? You know, wrong. Ah, we got you. Time to get saved. You know, get over here. Tricked you. So that's the same. You can see in English, but it's also in Greek, that in Hebrew, that one word can mean many things. The word soul is one of those words. And there's even the SOS story, the couple on the island, you know. Write out SOS and the plane flies over and says, oh, save our souls. That's what SOS means, save our souls. And so the plane, or they send in the Navy, and the Coast Guard comes and they start talking to him and saying, hey, we're here to rescue you. And there's a big fight between a husband and wife. And the wife says, no, I wrote that not for you to come and save our souls, us, but to save our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, because he's driving me crazy. And we need counseling, you know. So when we read the word soul, I'm just trying to prove that you, I, the life, the existence of you is different than your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Because for us to continue on deconstructing so that God can give us a new heart, a new spirit, it's amazing how God was able to deconstruct us to reconstruct us. When it's all said and done, when we're on the new earth with the new heavens and we're worshiping Jesus, do you understand? You, born of earthly parents, born of Adam, will be of a whole new species, completely transformed over every part of you, where none of Adam is left of you. A whole new creature, creation. But that's not done until death is conquered. Death is not conquered yet. That's in Scripture. That's still the last thing to be conquered. And when death is conquered, we have new bodies. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there will be a trumpet sound, and those from heaven will receive their body, and us in this old body will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. To the blink of an eye, you'll be standing there with a whole new body, an eternal body that isn't corruptible, that is in perfect unity with who you are. See, no more fighting, no more struggling, no more temptation into sin, no more thoughts of depression, no more thoughts of fear, no more thoughts of rejection, no more corruption in your body. Your body won't get sick, it won't fight you. What an amazing time that we have for eternity. We worry too much about this life. This life is short. So I want to read a few verses out of the New Testament. We'll just pick a few, okay? With Matthew 26, 38, please. This is going to talk about the word living soul, or soul, which is from the word suhe, spelled P-S-Y-C-H-E, I believe. And it's translated in the New Testament from the Greek into soul, life, mind, and heart. Okay? So I'm going to give you some examples in the New Testament. These are from the same Greek word translated. And it's important you see this, because sometimes it means your mind, will, and emotions. But sometimes it means life. Sometimes it means you. And I want us to see this so that we can get our mind out of, every time we hear the word soul, thinking mind, will, and emotions. Okay? So let's start with where it does mean that in Matthew 26, 38.
Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me.
So you can see here the word soul can easily be understood as meaning something that can become sorrowful. Have you ever had a sorrowful day? Right? And that your emotional day. You know, some days you wake up and you're feeling bluesy. You don't know why. You just are. Well, that's a sorrowful day. That's the emotions, okay? And let's read one more. Luke 10, 27, please.
And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself.
So here's another New Testament verse that we can understand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, meaning take all your emotions and focus them on the Word of God and on truth. And Lord, I love you. When we have worship, you know, you can sit there cold like a cold fish, or you can open up your heart and worship Him, you know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And so we understand the word soul here meaning emotions and your mind and your will. Now let's look over in Matthew 16, verse 26.
For what is it a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Now, this is not talking about you going crazy. But this is the same word that we just read in these other verses. The word soul here means, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but still lose your salvation? Still end up with your soul in hell instead of going to heaven. Do you know it's worth it to live if it costs you everything? If you're in a country where if you proclaim to be a Christian, they cut your head off. Do you know it's worth it in God's eyes for you to be marched down, stripped naked, beaten, striped, and your head cut off for you to get saved so that your soul ends up in eternity with Him instead of ending up living this life happily and then living the rest of eternity away from Him? Because remember, in God's eyes, death does not mean the falling off of this body. Death means separation from Him. So it's worth it in God's eyes for a person. We would think in our human kind of compassion, that's so cruel. You know, like, I hate for that to happen. Yes, God would hate for that to happen too, but he'd rather have you for eternity with him, no matter what the consequences, than for you to live these short, small years happy and rich and prosperous and never getting to know him. Because after this body falls off you, you are led by your nature. Wherever your nature is, that's where you go. If your nature is dark, if your nature is death, you end up eternally in darkness, in death, separated from God. But if you have life in you because of the new nature, righteousness, you end up with him forever. So the word soul here is not talking about saving your mind, will, and emotions. It's talking about you. Are you still with me? All right, let's read one more for time's sake. 1 Peter 3:20. Again, all these words in the Greek are coming from the same word, suhe. And I'm pronouncing that right.
Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, within few, this is, eight souls were saved by water.
So they were saved by the ark, eight souls. Now we know they're talking about Noah's family, but he says eight souls, eight individuals. So the souls here is not talking about the mind, will, and emotions. That's my point. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll read this one. B, thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:15. So, Joe, why don't you come and grab the board? Joe's going to come and stand, and I'll bring up all the actors again sometime soon. Yeah, just go ahead and stand up there. And if you're listening, Joe is representing I, the individual, the person that lives forever. And here are the names that God calls you. On the sheet, if you have the sheet, we'll have it on the website. If you don't have it, but we have the sheet. If you read, there are scriptures to show you where these words are coming from. But God calls you, who came from his life, his breath, heir of God, apple of his eye, soul, life, living soul, and I. And these are some of the terms in Scripture where God references you as an individual. And what's important is for us to be able to claim or to fight my flesh. How many know when you got saved, your flesh or your natural body did not get born again? You come up the altar, get born again, you're all excited, I'm free. The young kid who's a drug addict, you watch him come up, gets born again, and all of a sudden you see this kid get totally changed. He falls out under the power of God, shakes, gets delivered, and for 6 weeks, he's the first guy in church, last one to leave. He's dancing on the front row. He's on the front row. And then 6 weeks later, he disappears. You don't see him again. How many have seen that before? You're like, well, what happened to him? Well, the part of him that didn't get saved was his flesh, his body. And that's the part that we want to mortify. That's why it's so important for the teaching of prayer and confessing the word and speaking the word and fasting and worship. The simple tools are so important, because if all you do is get saved and try to be obedient to God, God, you can walk and do things for God, but eventually that old flesh will begin to creep in and begin to beat you over the head. And if you don't know that you are not your flesh, you are not your body, you will say, I am a whatever. Nunya, as Gary says, I'm a Nunya. I'm a, because you struggle with anger. You can struggle with jealousies. You can struggle with strife. You can struggle with self-worth. You can struggle with religion. You can struggle with alcohol. You can struggle with drugs. You can struggle with pornography. You can struggle with all these things. And if you're not careful, you will say, this is who I am. Let me read out of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 15. And that he died for all, that they which live, how many have been born again, say, I live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So now that you're born again, you live, he says, not that you live any longer for themselves. Now, what does it mean by themselves? Are you condemned to live your whole life struggling with the will of God? Oh, I don't want to follow God. Following God means no fun. I don't get to do anything. I don't get to go anywhere. All I get to do is do what he wants. What if he asked me to go to the jungles of Africa and to eat monkeys and live like that? What if, I don't want to do that. Or for some of you, what if he calls me to go do this and that? And you can begin to think that not living for yourself means that you're going to have a constant struggle as you follow God with living for his will and not the will that you want. But when you understand the breakup, when he says not themselves, he's not meaning you desire these ugly things. You selfish creature, you. You desire just to have a big house and a nice car and a nice family and a white picket fence, and that's all you want in life. When you break it down, you realize the desires of the body, of the flesh, are to serve itself. But you've been born again. In you is his nature. Your new man, your inner man came to life, your spiritual body. So now if I were to take off your flesh and say, what would you want? You would say, I want to spend time with him. What do you want? I got anything you want. What do you want? $1 million? Meet the biggest movie star in the world? What do you want? Any desire you want. If I ripped your flesh off you, you would say, I want his will. There wouldn't be a fight. There's no fight because you are from him. So where's your fight? It's in your flesh. All right, one more verse I want to go to. Romans chapter 7. So I'll say this. Say, I came from the breath of God. I became a new creature through Jesus. I was going to hell. There was no hope for me, but Jesus made a way for his Father to become my Father. Now I am born again. I have a new nature inside of me. My inner man has been brought to life. And now I have the authority and everything I need to make the outward body shut up. I don't live for it anymore. I live for him. See, a creature that lives by its nature doesn't have complications. A creature who lives by his nature doesn't have complications. There's no choice. There's no discussion, inward discussion on things. So if you look at a bird and a little bird sees a butterfly. Do you ever see a little cute little butterfly flying around? And all of a sudden a little sparrow, which is the cutest bird in the world, comes down like a hawk and grabs it out of midair and has the biggest meal it's ever had. There's no question in the sparrow. Do I kill this one or do I let it go? I mean, this is the juiciest butterfly it's ever seen. There's no question. Its nature is kill the butterfly. Do you ever see a robin pull a screaming worm out of the ground? It's that poor worm's clawing back in the ground to get in, and it's got his rear end being pulled out by the robin who's like, I'm killing you, and I'm going to eat you, or I'm going to feed you to my babies. I told you about the cute little penguins that swim out in the ocean, and they catch all these fish to go swim and bring back food for their babies. And as they're swimming back to bring food to the babies, the seal, you know those cute little seals, grab it in the ocean, and they don't, they kill that penguin. Not to eat the penguin, but to rip open its stomach so that it can get the fish that the penguin caught. So the penguin is really just a lunchbox full of fish. And that seal has no thought, no moral compass, no thought about, those poor little babies back home are going to starve as I kill its mama just to steal the fish in its belly. And so it kills that penguin and rips it open and out there in the ocean eats all the fish. It's like, yeah, thanks for doing the work for me, buddy. And eats all the fish from that penguin. There's no compass. There's no thought. There's no fight, internal fight. Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this good? Is this bad? Because it's living by its nature. Then on the way home, because that seal killed that penguin so it can eat the fish, so that seal can take the food back to its babies. And so now, we're not even talking about the fish. Who knows what the poor fish were doing? So now this pretty seal that just murdered a little penguin for its food is swimming back home excited. I got food. I'm going to feed my babies. And as it's heading right to the beach, a shark comes out from the bottom of the ocean and grabs it and swallows it and kills it and shakes it around. And do you ever see a mama train its kids? A mama cat will take a mouse and wound it and let the wounded mouse run around in pain while it lets the kittens play with it to teach it how to kill. Sharks do the same. They'll take a wounded seal and orca, and all those will take a seal, wound it, and let its youngins learn how to hunt. There's no thought afterwards like, man, that was mean. You're mean, mama. You let that poor seal suffer so we can learn on it, because they live by their nature. Well, you were supposed to live by your nature, the nature that God gave us. But the moment we sinned, the moment Adam sinned, he sent the whole human race to be born with the nature of darkness. There's no real moral compass. It's all fake. It's all society. If you do this, then the police will come get you. In some countries I've been in, I haven't been in some war-torn countries. I've been in some poverty countries. You go in there, and you go to their homes, and they have cement walls around their homes with glass shards stuck in the top of the wall so that people won't crawl over it. And because they have to protect their home from their neighbor. Because if they don't make it hard, they all have dogs, big dogs, not little lap dogs. You know, don't go to a third world country and look for little tiny dogs. They get eaten by the big dogs. And they have big dogs in your house so that if someone comes in to tries to rob you, they kill it. There's no, you protect yourself. Now in America, it's a little better in most neighborhoods. Some cities you can actually leave your door open. But in your own house, some places you got to keep your door locked. But the main reason people don't come rob you every day is because they know the police will come get them and they'll go to jail. But if you take away the punishment, society itself will see a lot worse. And so the consciousness of man is all by their nature. So when you were born again, you received a new nature. Say amen to that. The nature within you, which one word for nature is called spirit. But the nature within you, righteousness that came to life from Christ, it was life, light. Now, before the moment before you asked Jesus in your heart, you were dark, death. That old nature was taken out of you, and God replaced it with the nature of life that was the beginning of eternity for you. The moment you said with your mouth, "Jesus, come into my heart," whether you realize it or not, you began a new adventure. Eternity changed the moment you asked Jesus into your heart, received that new nature. God made it possible for you, to get a new nature and replace that old nature. The nature of sin was replaced. Now, how is that possible? Think about that. Think about that. You can take your dog and you can train your dog how to do certain things, but it's still a dog. When my wife and I got married, she wanted a dog, and I wanted a dog. I thought, let's get a big old Rottweiler. We'll have a big old dog, protection, take care of us. And she wanted a little tiny lap dog like her mom had. And so, needless to say, we got a little 3-pound dog called Matty. Matty was, we adopted her kind of in. She's already a year or two old, and she was crazy. Maddie didn't know she was a dog. Well, we didn't have kids at the time. We'd go to work and or go to the church, and we'd talk about Maddie. Maddie did this, Maddie did that. And our friends would say, you two need to get kids. Talking about your dog. And so Maddie didn't know she was a dog. She thought she was our daughter. She didn't know she was a dog. And Maddie loved me. She loved me more than Christy, which was great. And she would get in trouble. I mean, one time we came home, you know, chocolate's dangerous for a dog. We came home one time from some place, and it was Christmas time, and she had sniffed out a present that someone had gave us. It was wrapped up, and she had ripped into it and tore it apart, and it was those big, juicy chocolates with creamy chocolate in the middle, covered in hard chocolate with gold wrappers around it. And we walk in the house, and there's a dozen gold wrappers, and there's Maddie hiding behind the chair, too excited to hide, her tail shaking, and she's on like caffeine high. Like, she's shaking, and she's like running around, spinning around like crazy. You know, to take her to the hospital, the dog hospital was going to be expensive. So I just said, well, if she lives, she lives. If she dies, she dies. You know, you're going to spend $200 to get her. Emergency. Pump the stomach of chocolate. Like, no. If she lives, she lives. So the morning she was alive, and so we were excited, but Maddie loved me. She thought I was her dad. She thought that Christy was her mom. She did not know she was a dog. Now, as much as she loved me, and I have to admit, you know, I loved her. It's amazing how much you can love these little creatures. I remember laying on the couch, fell asleep on the couch, and I woke up and my arm was numb. And I look and I was going to move, but Maddie had sunken on my chest and fallen asleep. And I remember talking to myself, don't move, Maddie's sleeping. Then I heard this voice come out of my testosterone and say, she's a dog, man up, you're a man. You know, she's a dog, you know. And, you know, you love those little things. You know, and I'll think about the discussions you have. Would you ever have a discussion with yourself? See, animals don't have those discussions. They don't ever have that discussion. Is this right? Is this wrong? See, if I drop a piece of food, especially a piece of meat on the floor, my dog does not discuss with itself. Should I eat that or should I not? They eat first and then they decide if they like it or not. That's a dog. Okay. So Maddie loved me. And I remember the day that Maddie figured out she was a dog. We were visiting Christy's family. And there was a new baby. One of our Christy's cousins had a baby. So Christy was holding that baby. And Maddie was jealous. So she jumped on Christy's lap and tried to get in between her and the baby. And Christy shooed Maddie away. Get away. Shoo. Pushed her on the floor. Well, Maddie jumped onto the couch and walked behind Christy on the upper level of the couch and turned her head the other way to show I'm disappointed. And walked behind Christy with her head turned the other way and then jumped down on the lap from above to get between her and the baby. And Christy grabbed Maddie and threw her off the couch. Get away, shoo, shoo. And I remember the look in her eye, and I made an announcement. And Christy maybe remembers. I made the announcement to the whole family. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement to make. It's a horrible day in the Taylor household. I said, Maddie has just discovered something for the first time. She's just discovered that she's a dog. That she's second to a baby. It was her first discovery. But until that time, she thought she was my girl. Now, as much as you can love a dog or a cat, all right, the truth is, they'll never be your daughter. And I'm not saying you don't love them like that. You always hate when you see pets being dying, you know, because it really can take it to heart. I get that. But as much as Maddie loved me and wanted me to be her father, and I could love her and want her to be my daughter, how many know it's impossible? Why is it impossible? Because our natures are different. And see, when Adam fell, make no mistake about it, he loved God. I love you, God. I love you. I love you. And God loved Adam. But God was not Adam's father anymore. God's nature was now different, or Adam's nature was now different than his maker. God's nature, or Adam's nature, was now different than God's nature. Whereas the moment before he sinned, he was like God in every way except for deity. He was as pure and perfect as God was perfect. But the moment he sinned, and ever since, a man can cry out to God, I love you. I love you. I want you. I worship you. And love him and desire for God to be his father. But it was impossible because their nature was as different as my nature was from Adam, as from Maddie, my dog. God's the Father had a nature that was as different to Adam's sinful nature as my nature is from the dog, my dog. I can love her. I can wish she could be my daughter. But it's impossible because the nature was different. I can try to teach her how to be a girl. All right, Maddie, I'm going to teach you how to be a little girl. This is before Ava came along, of course. I'm going to teach you how to be a little girl, Maddie. Okay, Maddie, rule number one. Little girls don't chase cats. And Maddie goes, oh, okay, I won't chase cats. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your daughter. Little girls don't chase cats. So this is what the law was for, to show mankind what it's like to be a child of God. Little girls don't chase cats. Okay, no chasing cats, no chasing cats, no chasing cats. And then a cat walks by, and Maddie reminds herself, the word of the master, don't chase cats, don't chase cats, don't chase cats. And all of a sudden, cat, get it. It's never going to catch the cat, and the cat's bigger than Maddie. Could probably beat up Maddie, but Maddie don't care. I'm going to chase the cat. All right, Maddie, you failed rule number one. Rule number two, little girls know their ABCs. So let's practice. A R. Maddie, A R. Okay, B. R. Maddie, B. R. Okay, C. R. It's impossible for her to know ABCs. See, that's what man was like before they were saved. The moment you were saved, think about what happened. You got a new nature. Amen?
Amen.
That new nature brought to life your inward man, your inward body. Now you have a spiritual mind that no longer is dark, but is life. So God and the Holy Spirit and God the Father can come in fellowship with your spiritual man, because your spiritual man is now alive from the new nature. Your fellowship can be sweet and pure, and you can think like he thinks and talk like he thoughts and understand him, because your new man, the inward man, was brought to life, but you're left with his old body. Say amen if you're still with me.
Amen.
Maddie, okay, rule number three, let's try this. Little girls don't run around sniffing other little girls' rear ends. I know that is a problem with dogs that I don't think cats have, but that's how they speak to each other, I guess. I don't know. Where you been? What you been eating? I have no idea. I'm not a dog. I don't know why they think like that. But they don't think. It's just what they do. See, now you are born again. See, the ability to be born again would be like I'm taking my dog Maddie, who I love and who loves me. This is the miracle of salvation. And I was able to put into her a nature of being like me. And then here she would be just like me on the inside, trapped in a body of a dog until I can exchange that. See, salvation, the finished work of salvation, is you ending up being a whole different creature than what you were born the first time. That's the power of creation. Not when we talk about the mortification, the transformation, it's not being evolved. I'm an evolved human. You know, I'm from the planet Earth, and I'm of Earth, and I'm of Adam, and I'm born again now. So now I'm evolved. I'm superhuman. That's not what it is. You don't become stronger human, smarter human, holier human. You become a new creature, a creature that never existed. It's, the transformation is not an evolution. It is transforming yourself as acting from one creature to acting like a different creature, a total different creature. So if Maddie were born again into my world, it would be like her not acting like a dog, but acting like a human, sitting at the table with a fork and a knife and saying, "Yes, ma'am, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, P." That would be an example of the transformation. Now, God's not waiting for you and I to get to heaven before we act like his children. But because we have this mortal body on us that is still from Adam, we have to mortify it. All right. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Let's start in verse 5. And while we read this, I want you to see how the words I and we, and I think even you, I'm not sure. Verse 4, we'll start there. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of..." how do you say that word? Concupiscence. That's new. That's King James. I don't know that word. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Does that make sense to a normal human? I was alive without the law. Without the law, I lived. But then the law came, I died. "And the commandment which I was ordained to life I found to be unto death." Now we know what that means, that before the sin came, I had no problem. I just lived by my nature. But when the law came, it showed me how to be a child of God. And it showed me that I was actually dead. Even though I was breathing, I was dead. Because I had a nature that was contrary to what the law said I could be. The law showed me, it brought death to me. It showed me that I was dead. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So I am carnal. What does that mean? I am trapped in this carnal creature, body of flesh. I am carnal. I have a nature of sin. I have a body of... I am trapped. I am trapped. Every human born is trapped in carnality. They're prisoned. And no matter how much they struggle, no matter how much they worship God, no matter how much they cry out to God, no matter how religious they want to be, how good they want to be, there's no escaping that prison, they're condemned to live forever. There's no way out. Verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I would not, but what I hate that I do. Now imagine saying that. Here he is saying, I. See, I want you to see that I, and Paul here is explaining, I, being unborn again, I was trapped. See, you are unique. The part of you that came from that breath, that's the part that is eternal, that lives forever no matter what happens, no matter your choices. It's always, you are always going to be loved by God no matter if you're born again or not, no matter what. But it's not a question of love. He loves us. Yeah, he loves you. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, get over yourself. He loves you. Even in your worst failure, you're going to get love. He loved you so much, he sent his son to make a way for you and I to be born out of the family of Adam into his family. Now, where am I now? Verse 18, we'll start there. For we know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So even the thought of trying to do good he could not find. For the good that I will to do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. This is an unborn again guy with a thought. We're not like animals, but with a thought. Wow, I didn't know. I just lived by my nature of sin until the law said, do not live like that. And I try not to live like that, but I'm still living like that. The law showed me that even though I'm breathing, I'm dead. I'm a walking dead man. That's what we can tell your friends at work. You're dead. You already dead? No, you don't need. You're dead. You don't know it yet, but you're dead. You need life, but it only comes from one place. From Jesus. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. See, here, when he says inward man, he's meaning the heart. I desire to do good. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. And then Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the sinful nature of the flesh, but after the new nature of the Spirit. So here's all this meaning. He was trapped in a creature that did not want to serve God. But he was trapped in it and condemned to never get out of it. But God made a way through Jesus to break the chains of that nature of darkness. To now you are born of him with the nature of life. You, who are going to live forever, now are going to live forever with him in eternity. The biggest battle you faced, no matter what you do in this life, no matter how hard you have it, the biggest battle you face is will you spend eternity away from God or eternity with God? So when you bowed your knee and said with your mouth and believed in your heart, you received a new nature. Now, from that new nature, God is able to get you in the end, whether before or after Jesus comes, in the end, death will be conquered. And you will no longer be look, smell, act, walk, talk, think like Adam thought, the fallen Adam. Because there will be none of Adam left. All that's going to be left when he's done is you will be completely rebuilt into a new creature with no more struggles, no more worries, and for eternity will live forever. You are going to live forever, but for eternity you'll live forever with him. Amen? Amen. So you are unique in this creature that God made you. And who is smarter than God to make it possible? To rebuild you. To keep you going and rebuild around you so that you keep going forever. But now you're forever with Him instead of with it forever in hell. Amazing. And it had to be done legally, and it had to be done fairly, and it had to be done in front of the devil and in the devil's eye. Amazing. God is amazing. So when you see your friends at work and they're not saved, just say, hey, you're dead. Yeah. You don't know it, but you're dead. You're already dead. You need Jesus because you're already dead. There's no way for you to get out of death without Jesus. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.